How's everyone doing? Praise, getting there. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you guys have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts 11 as we go verse by verse through this fantastic book of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm thoroughly enjoying teaching and studying through this book. Journey in the first 30 or so years of the church. Acts is a book that describes the acts of Jesus through his church. And of course, he has sent his disciples to go out and spread the word that he is alive, to share the gospel. He said, go and spread it from Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, into the outer ends of the earth. And Acts begins in Jerusalem, but it will end in Rome. It will begin by focusing primarily to the Jews, but then it will spread to more exclusively to the Gentiles because it's going to spread out. And we're in that transition period in chapter 11 where we're beginning to see that spread to the Gentile world. Chapter 13 really is going to be where it takes off. We're going to see the last of Peter in chapter 12 and a little bit in 15. They're going to have a council in Jerusalem. But chapter 13 is where it's now about more about Paul spreading. Paul is going to become significant in this section of chapter 11. And, of course, they have heard about the Gentiles receiving the word. They've gone and checked it out to make sure everything's kosher or cool. And, of course, they... Peter goes to Caesarea, which we saw was on the coast of Mediterranean. We went there, and he shares the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and he's not even finished with the sermon, and the Holy Spirit falls, and they obviously get converted. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and word has already spread. And the Jewish leaders, they come to him and say, hey, you went to a Gentile's house. That is a no-no. And he's like, wait, time out. Let me just tell you what happened. God gave me a vision, basically direct me to share, and I shared, and the Holy Spirit fell on them as he did with us back in chapter 2. And of course, they said in chapter 11, verse 18, they said, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God and said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. This is going to be a new thing. The Gentiles are now included. By the way, we're Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles. So this is a very crucial time in church history. Now in verse 19, we're going to pick it up because I did the first 18 verses. But let me just give you an outline of this chapter just to put your and it, just to give you a mind. The first 18 verses are about coming to Christ. We looked at that last week about evangelism and coming to Christ. That's from verse 21, which we'll look at in here a second. Then from 22 to 26, we'll be growing in Christ. And then from 27 to 30 is being fruitful for Christ. Coming to Christ, 1 through 21, growing in Christ, 22 to 26, and being fruitful in Christ from 27 to 30. But we're going to pick up in verse 19, all right? So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. Pause right there. Remember, Stephen is our first martyr in church history. He gets killed at chapter 7, and transitioned to the end of chapter 7, he's stoned. In chapter 8, there's a persecution that arises. That Saul is part of that. So those who were scattering because Stephen is killed. Stephen preaches the message. They feel conviction. They stone him. And then chapter 8, verse 1 talks about Saul, who's in hearty agreement with that. These people scatter. So those people scattered everywhere else, right? Jerusalem's no longer safe. We have to go out and spread the word. So then those, verse 19 of chapter, back in chapter 11, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. If you read in your Bible, Tyre and Sidon, that's Phoenicia, just north of Israel. And Cyprus, of course, Cyprus is a large island about 60 miles off the coast of Syria. By the way, that's where Barnabas is going to be from. And also, and Antioch. They made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch at that time was in Syria. Today it's in Turkey. Antioch is going to become the main headquarters of the church. This is where the main base of operations are going to be, in the city of Antioch, where Paul is going to launch from a couple of his missionary journeys from Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world. Rome was first, then Alexandria, then Antioch. Antioch was a very metropolitan and cosmopolitan type of city. You had all kinds of people with all kinds of different background in Antioch. It actually was a city that was founded after the death of Alexander the Great. By the way, he was Alexander the Great, who accomplished many things. In his 20s, he died. It's like 26, he died. After he died, the kingdom got divided, and Antioch, which there were 16 different Antiochs. Okay, this is Antioch in Syria. We'll just call it that, right? Antioch was known for its very immoral culture. You had people from all different backgrounds there. You had Jews and Greeks and Egyptians and all the other flavors. And then you had worship of different gods there. So you have this large city, which was a couple hundred thousand people. This is not a Christian city, but yet the church is going to flourish in this very unholy place. Antioch, of course, is very pagan, very loose, very corrupt, kind of like a cross between, say, Vegas and New York and all the other places we could think of, and yet God is going to flourish the church there. Sometimes we think we have to be in the most perfect circumstances for us to grow us, but oftentimes it's in the midst of stuff, let's just call it, right? Verse 19, they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now, these people had gone scattered. They're going to the synagogues first. But then it says in verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Cyrene is in North Africa, basically today's Libya, on the coast of Northern Africa in Libya. That's Cyrene. Cyrene is famous for, of course, having... Oh, the man who helped Jesus carry his cross, he was from Cyrene. You had some people in Acts chapter 2 that were from Cyrene. Okay, so here you have these people who are speaking to Jews only, but then these men who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch and begin to speak the words to Greeks. Now, we don't know if they had heard about the thing with Cornelius or if they just kind of went naturally to go spread the word to those who were before them. But now God is casting that net a little bit wider. Now, I think it's significant. Look what it says. It says, they began to speak to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. Here's what's interesting. These are unnamed people, aren't they? These were some of those who went out, who were scattered. These are no-name people. These aren't apostles who are being named here. These are just some of the people that got scattered who happen now to go along and start sharing about Jesus. It's amazing how much of God's work is done by nobodies and unnamed people. Amen? Think about all of we get Peter and Paul and some of the big name people, but most of the work is done by regular people. And they're not going about having some sort of technical or advanced courses in evangelism. All they're doing is sharing Jesus. They're talking to people about Jesus. No one has laid on them the burden of, now here's what you got to do, sir. You know, you got to do this, you got to push it like that, you got to like, they're just telling them about Jesus, simply speaking to people about Christ. Don't overcomplicate things. Don't try to how many guys are like me? You want to feel like you want to anticipate all the arguments before you say a word, right? Oh, God forbid I open my mouth because they might say something or ask me a question I don't know. So I better go and be prepared and study up and I'm not ready, Lord. I'm not ready yet. Lord, I'm still studying, right? I'm like that. Daniel, are you like that? I'm like that. You and I are like that. And it's okay. Guess what? It's a matter of just you telling people about what Jesus has done, what you know about Jesus. The Holy Spirit can take care of the rest. In fact, some of the most effective people that I know, they're evangelists. They're not like, they don't have a title behind their name. Hey, I'm so-and-so the evangelist. They just walk up to people and just start talking about Jesus. And God uses them. And guess what? If somebody asks you a question that you don't know, what do you say? That's a great question. I don't know. But what I do know is this. I'll get back with you. I'll find out. I'll study. I'll ask my pastor or somebody. But let's get back to sometimes people's questions are sort of like roadblocks, but they don't have to be. They could be more like speed bumps rather than roadblocks. Right? And it's okay. Jesus uses those who would open their mouth. And here he's using, these people are just proclaiming Christ. They're just proclaiming Christ. Here's what's interesting too, though, is that evangelism works both ways. One way it works by God bringing people to church, right? To hear the gospel, which is what you want, right? Lord, send more people. That's our prayer. But it also works the other way, where God tells us to go out, right? Some people may never step foot in a church for whatever reason, but the church can go out to them. Think about the people you are around on a daily basis, your coworkers, your neighbors. God has placed you in their lives for a very important and strategic reason. Their eternal soul. You may have one link in the chain to play in their life, or one purpose that may be a small part, but it's a part. And you may not realize it. If you're a believer, to an unbeliever, you already are light to them. You don't even have to try to be light. You are light. They see a difference. You are salt. Again, don't overcomplicate things. Right? But you do have a purpose. You see, I don't have a purpose. You do have a purpose. I remember we were at our house. For years, we prayed for our house, we prayed for our neighbors, and we had one house next door that has nobody lived there for years. Remember, you know? And then God put a family next door to us, a Hindu-Indian family. I know that they know we're Christians. They know. They come to our house sometimes, and they know. But it was an answered prayer. Lord, let us be a light to those who are around us. They're sharing, they're speaking of Jesus. They're simply proclaiming, verse 20, the good news of the Lord Jesus. We have good news to share, don't we? Good news of eternal consequence. Good news. That's what the gospel means. We have good news. We have tremendous news. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and the large number who believed turned to the Lord. In fact, this is going to be one of three times where it talks about how God added to their number in this section. The hand of the Lord was with them. What were they doing? Just talk about Jesus in simplicity. The hand of the Lord speaks of the power of the Lord, the effectiveness of the Lord, and the Lord was adding to them, those who had believed and who had turned to the Lord. There's a distinction. In believing, they're turning to the Lord. The very nature of believing in Jesus signifies and implies a turning to the Lord, which means you are turning away from other things, right? Some people think, I can believe in Jesus and live like the rest of the world, but that's not how it works. The idea of repentance and turning go hand in hand. You see this in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 55, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." They go hand in hand. See that? "Let the wicked forsake his way." It's Isaiah 55, 7. "And the unrighteous his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord." There's an aspect, right? It's not enough to just believe that Jesus existed as a historical figure. There has to be a turning away and a turning to. It's called repentance. Sometimes we put it together in one term. Ezekiel 14 also talks about, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations." The idea is turn away from those things and turning to the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They believed and they turned to the Lord because they had turned to the other things all their life. You guys, some people have lived, live a sinful life, and you know what those roads go to, right? You know what that road goes to and how it deads end, and you know what you don't even have to think about it. You've been down there, and then you turn to Jesus. And you wonder, will he have me? You wonder, will he accept? He goes, yes, Jesus has come. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? Now in verse 22, we're going to see how they are begin to grow in Christ. "Now the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Now obviously this early on, the church in Jerusalem still has a vital part to play because many of the main disciples are still there. And of course, this is a new, we take this for granted, but this was brand new. The whole Gentile coming in to be a part of this whole thing, that's still new. Now this is, before it was, Peter went to Caesarea, now they're in Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now it's starting to spread. And we want to make sure things are okay. What's going on here? And so they send Barnabas off to Antioch. Barnabas, we have met Barnabas before. Barnabas, who's we've seen in chapter 4, when he sold some property and laid it at the disciples' feet. Barnabas, who's they gave him a name, Son of Encouragement. I just love Barnabas. Barnabas, I think, is going to play probably one of the most crucial roles in church history, and we're going to see that here. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, and he was trying to associate with people, they were afraid. And it was Barnabas who went and found it. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 26. This is after Saul of Tarsus gets saved. Remember, Saul, who was Antichrist, anti-church, would jail people, arrest people, then he meets Jesus. And of course, Saul now is a Christian. He's running for his life. And he comes to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26. When he came to Jerusalem, Saul and Paul, it's the same guy. Paul is his Roman name, and he took that on because he's going to go to the Roman areas to share with the Gentiles. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They thought maybe he's a secret plant, to spy on us and find out what's going on. But look at Barnabas, verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and recounted to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he talked with them, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." Guess what? Barnabas is the one who brings people together. He said, "Guys, come. This guy, Saul, he actually is a believer. Come, let's welcome him." That's Barnabas for you. I think it's very interesting that they selected Barnabas to come and help this little new believers out in chapter 11. Go back to 11. You guys there? Okay. The news about them spread, verse 22, to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. In one sense, they're doing a follow-up. There's new believers here, but we can't just let them be. We got to help them grow, right? You come to Christ, and you just don't instantly grow, instantly mature. You need some help, right? Which is why you can't become a Lone Ranger Christian, because the church is part of God's tool to help you mature in Christ. And the people that God brings into your life are crucial. I think this was God-led, strategic on bringing a Barnabas into the midst and not a James. The reason is because Barnabas, he has a different perspective on things. He is an encourager. And I don't know about you, but one of the biggest gifts to the church, I think the best gift to the church, is the gift of encouragement. Those people who have the gift of encouragement, you are a gift. Because in the Christian life, the temptation is always to give up. How many of you guys feel that temptation? You just quit. And the devil attacks you and says, God doesn't like you anymore. God's against you. And the encouragers say, don't give up. God still has plans. We sang this in the song this morning, how God is moving without us knowing. I'm not sure what song it was. I don't remember all the lyrics of the song, but the idea was there, that God is often moving without our physical knowledge, right? And the encouragers are the one that come alongside us, and they say, keep going, right? Don't give up. God's got this. And remember, I used to run marathons. I remember in San Diego, I was running a marathon, and that's a grueling race. The race begins at mile 20 is when the race really begins, because the last 6 miles are just all heart and soul. And if you're not an elite athlete, which I'm not an elite athlete, and you're running through these neighborhoods, and of course it's hilly, and you're running through these neighborhoods, and along the street, there are lines of people. They're out in their front lawn. They got lemonade stands. They got their lounge chairs. And they're standing up, and they're clapping. Keep going. You're doing good. You turn the corner, and there's these line of neighbors just cheering you on. Those are encouragers. And the race is grueling. You are in pain. Your feet hurt. Your legs hurt. You're like, when is this going to end, right? And those people are cheering you on. Those are Barnabas in your life. And to grow, I think to grow mature in Christ, you and I need encouragement more than we need correction. It's easy to point out wrong things. I get that. God has that. We have to be corrected, obviously. Don't get me wrong. But more times than not, 99% of the time, it's encouragement. It's hey, brother, I just keep, you're doing a great job. The Lord is loves you, and he knows what you're under. I think what leads to maturity is that encouragement. Yeah, there are those who go off the deep end and kind of do weird things, but the run-of-the-mill Christians, we all need encouragement. And all of us are facing things that are like, we're all in our own race, aren't we? And some of us are going really, really uphill, and we're really tired. And we don't need somebody that says, you just need to quit and just stop. We need somebody that says, keep going, right? Some of you guys have that gift in this church, and you are a gift to the body of Christ, because you get that pump of energy, right? You get that pump of, and it's not us. What it is a reminder to look to Jesus Christ, amen? Right? He's the author and finisher of our race is Jesus Christ. What is he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words, but I also know that I would not get to that finish line had it not been for encouragers in my life that call me or text me from time to time. Hey, I'm praying for you. Don't give up. I think it was wise to send Barnabas to follow up on these precious people, to encourage them, to work with them, These people are like the newborns in the NICU unit. They need the tender, loving care, right? And look at Barnabas' perspective. Look at verse 23. Here's what makes him great. Verse 23, and saw the grace of God. Stop right there. What does he see? He doesn't see all the things that you guys aren't far enough. He says, wow. Look what God has done. I just get that sense that his perspective is he has seen all the good that God is doing and has done, and he focuses the attention on that. Because everything that happens is in God's timing and part of his grace. And he realized these people live in this really, really, I mean, these, like Antioch rivaled Corinth in its sexual immorality. If you go to Corinth, which I've been to before, it's a mess. It was like Vegas times five. And here Antioch is very similar. And he is trying to encourage these precious people. He sees the grace of God and rejoices and began to encourage him. You just get the scene. This is the guy who comes into the room and he's full of joy, right? How many of you guys love being around those kind of people? I don't know. That's what these people needed. He encourages them. And here's what he does. He begins to encourage them with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. The encouragers come and say, hey, keep on with Jesus. Christ has got you. He's got you. He's going to bring you through. Keep your focus. Now, why do we need that encouragement? Because the temptation is to give up. The temptation is because there's going to be trials. Remain true to the Lord. Why? Because it's going to get hard. And the older you go in the Lord, by the way, most of us here are pretty mature in the Lord. Guess what? Have you guys reached the point of in your walk where it doesn't get hard? Have you graduated from trials? How many of you graduated from trials? What's your secret sauce? It doesn't work that way. The deeper you get, sometimes the more. When did Jesus bleed and sweat drops of blood? Was it at the beginning of his ministry? No. It was literally right before he was going to be crucified. And the temptation to give up the cross is all the more great the closer to the cross you get. So no, it doesn't. Bad news. It doesn't get. But the good news is that God is faithful. Amen? I realize that as you know, I think about this, we get older, and as you know, our kids get older, and this, and you think of all the prayers. I'm thinking, I need to pray all the more. And I'm a pastor. And I look at the world, I look at what's going on, and all the more I need to be on my knees. All the more I need to, because the temptation is to just bail. And I'm like, I've come so far, Lord, I don't want to just bail. But guess what? I can't hold on sometimes, Lord. You're going to have to carry me through. This is not me gumptioning up enough strength to carry through. It's me saying, I'm going to trust in you. And sometimes that's where the battle really is. When it gets really, really hard, the temptation is to give in to those negative thoughts that says, well, God has abandoned you. Read the Psalms. If you go through the times, you read the Psalms, and the psalmist, David especially, goes through that. And there's always that element of trust. But you, O Lord, are my rock. But you, O Lord, are good. You have not forgotten. I'm going to trust in you. Lord, help me to be more like that. Amen? So encourage them with a purposeful heart to remain true to the Lord. Because it's going to be. And here's what it says. Not only does Barnabas encourage them with what he says to continue in the grace of God. Of course, by the way, Paul and Barnabas, that's one thing they're going to do when they go to new believers. They're going to do the same thing. Like in Acts 13, we're going to see them, that they will urge them to continue in the grace of God. Or in Acts 14, they're going to strengthen the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's why following Jesus is more than just a one-time decision for Christ, which it is. It's a lifelong journey following Jesus Christ. And we need the encouragement to remain true to the Lord, to continue to abide in His Word. And this was the message of the disciples on and on. Even John says it in John 8 and 1 John 2. But then it says, not only was he doing this by what he was saying, look at verse 24, for he was a good man. Barnabas didn't just share with his verbal words. His very life demonstrated God's grace, amen? He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And look at the result of that. What is he doing? He's encouraging new believers. And what's the result? Verse 24, a considerable crowd is brought to the Lord. Again, no weird formulas or programs. It's just him using his gift to bless the body of Christ. And God grew them. And he was one. He was just one example. But picture the scene here. He's in Antioch ministering to all these people. Now God's adding more. And he realizes that encouragement goes so far, but it's not everything. These people need to be taught as well. And I can't do it all, he thinks. I'm going to encourage everybody I can, but this is not a lot of people, and I can't do this by myself. I need some help here. And who comes to his mind? Saul of Tarsus. I think this verse, verse 25, look what it says. And he left for Tarsus to search for Saul. I think, circle that highlight, I think that might be one of the most important verses in all of church history and Scripture. Why? Because it took a Barnabas, first of all, to realize he can't do it all himself, but it took a Barnabas to realize, I know just the guy, and by the way, we haven't seen Paul for almost 10 years. Oh, we read him two pages back, we realize years have passed. They put Saul on a ship to go back to Tarsus in Cilicia, which is in Turkey. So this is not very far away. But he's been there doing who knows what. He's probably been ministering. These are years where Saul is going in obscurity, just going and sharing with people. And the text indicates that he went, it's about 130 miles on foot, so it's like an eight-day journey. And it says that he had to go search for Saul. Like, he had to actually go find the guy out. Perhaps he's not in Cilicia itself, in the city. Perhaps he's in, or Tarsus rather, in Cilicia's area. Perhaps he's journeying onto other villages around, sharing the gospel. But Barnabas was committed to find this guy to bring him back. Now, think about this. Saul has been working in obscurity, sharing the gospel, and Barnabas shows up on his door. Can you imagine? Paul opens the door and says, Barney, what are you doing? What are you doing here? We think, or some scholars think, that perhaps it's in these years where Saul encountered a lot of his suffering. He speaks about his suffering in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, is it? Where is that? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about how he was beaten, shipwrecked, and all this kind of stuff. It might have happened during this time. So he's been through a lot. And now Barnabas has to come and say, Paul, Saul, I need your help back in Antioch. Now perhaps God has prepared him, I don't know, but Saul comes back, and look what happens. Because of Barnabas' searching for Saul, and of course Paul, who's already ministering to different people. It says, when he found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and it happened that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd. This is an infant church who has spent time with Barnabas being encouraged. But now they get some solid discipleship here. Paul and Barnabas, for a year, met with the church to do what? To teach them. They needed to be taught. That's how you grow, is when you are taught. That's why we go verse by verse through the Scripture. I try to explain the Scripture. And as you get understanding, God does things, right? And for a year, can you imagine being one of those crowds sitting at the feet of Paul and Barnabas? And he's teaching. Think about that. And he's taking his time to teach it. It's not a, hey, come get saved, one and done, you're off on your own, God bless you, here's a little new believer packet, and go out. No, it actually takes time and effort to do, right? It actually, and by the way, it happens as I'm doing this, but it also happens on one-on-one basis where you're teaching people. What happened here is that he's teaching these people. No wonder that Paul, when he wrote his epistles to, say, to Timothy and Titus, who are pastors, his emphasis was on teaching. Some preaching, yes, but teaching especially. Tim, preach and teach these things. Preaching is persuasion to convince you, but teaching is to instruct you, right? And how do you grow in maturity? You got to be taught. And that's what we do. It's vital for growth. Teaching is vital. Well, no wonder, in Acts 2, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. Breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer, right? And that's what they're doing. That's why Peter says, grow in the knowledge, in the grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And what does teaching and maturity take? It takes time. It takes commitment. It also takes willingness to be taught. Well, I've read that Bible verse 10 times. I already know what it says. Well, yeah, okay, well, let's keep digging in. Right? Let's keep seeing things we don't recognize. Oh, that's there. You know, I've seen on Facebook these little meme things, you know, you've seen the one, it's like a bunch of rectangles, and it says there's actually circles there. And I've stared at that silly thing, and I haven't seen any circles. All I see is rectangles, but somebody's going to come along and say, yeah, there's really circles there. Well, keep looking at it. Well, this is annoying my mind, right? It's not like that. And they met for an entire year, met with the church, and taught a considerable crowd. And it's here that the first disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Now, here's what's interesting. Christians, the first way, first of all, it's only used two other times in the New Testament. And usually it's referring, initially was referring as a word of derision. Christian means those who belong to. Here's what's interesting. It actually marries three different cultures. There's a Jewish concept, Messiah, with a Greek term, Christ, with a Latin ending, the aeon at the end, the Christ, that's a Latin ending. And it was coined by those who lived in Antioch who weren't Christians. They were saying, you guys belong to Christ. And it wasn't adopted by their church until later on, I think it's 2nd century. But early on, they called them Christians as a word of derision of like, oh, you guys are just like a bunch of Jesus people. Now, why would they call them Jesus people, belonging to Jesus, unless they observed there was something different about how they lived and behaved and what they taught? You guys are just like that guy Jesus who was crucified, that criminal who was, you're just like, you do what he does. You're Christians. And in those times, there's no such thing as there is today, a cultural Christian. Here, most people think if you're American, you're a Christian. You're either Jew or, you're American, you must be a Christian. No, Christian actually means a Christ follower, Jesus. A person who belongs to Jesus because he walks like Jesus and he talks like Jesus. You're a Christian. Being American doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you American. And so here they are, and here they are sharing the word, and they're growing. Not only does the church need encouragement for growth with a great emphasis in God's grace, and not only does it mean teaching, as the Apostle Paul is showing with Barnabas, and he's at time with Jesus to live like Jesus. Verse 27, now we get into being fruitful for Jesus. Now in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And I'm not going to get too deeply into this. We'll see this later on. But these prophets, one of them was named Agabus. That's a cool name. I don't know, Agabus. Agabus, we're going to see him actually later on in a prophecy as for Paul regarding his being locked up by the Jews or the Romans. He stood up and he indicated by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 AD to 54 AD. By the way, there were several famines that went around, but there's some significant ones that happened in Claudius's reign. One of them was in Egypt. Egypt is the breadbasket because it has the Nile. And Egypt got hit hard. And there was famine in Israel, in Jerusalem especially, in Judea. We're going to read in other letters of Paul and Corinthians and others of how the saints would help these people in Jerusalem. But that was other famines. This particular famine, it comes along, and of course, Agabus shares that this is going to happen. And look what happens. Look at what the Christians who have been taught, they're well fed, now they're going to be unfruitful. As many as the disciples had means, look at verse 29, each of them delivered or determined to send a contribution for the service of the brothers living in Judea. God had put it in their hearts to help their brothers out. No arm twisting, no dimming the lights, no playing the organ music and begathons and all that. God just put it on their heart, we want to help these brothers out. Now you see this. Watch this. These Gentiles who had heard the gospel from people, from Jews originally from Jerusalem, are now returning the favor back to their Jewish brothers. And now there's this unity between the two. There isn't this and us and them. There's together. We're one church. And here, these people are wanting to give out of the goodness of their heart and send a contribution. Like Jesus has changed their heart. They said, we just want to give to these people. We want to help them out. We want to return the favor. And that's what they do. The church becomes very generous. You know, when Jesus Christ changes your life, he makes you like think about others, right? And be considerate of others. It becomes less about self and more about other people. There's a desire to bless. Later on, Paul will write to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were going to help the people in Jerusalem because of another famine. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, each one must do just as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now you see this transition from being coming to Christ to growing in Christ to then being fruitful for Christ. And there's this, you don't have to force them. It's what God has put on their heart. It's like Zacchaeus, who comes to Jesus as a tax collector and says, Lord, I will give, if I took from anybody, I'm giving that back, and I'll give them some, right? Because Christ has touched his heart. It's no longer are these my things. These are, I want to bless others. I want to love others. That's the work of God. Amen. Amen. And when they sent this, they sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. This happened in about 46, 47 AD. And it's an amazing testimony of the work of God. God knows how to grow and mature people and to change our hearts to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word not only it instructs us, it informs us, but it also changes our heart as we learn how the early believers received your word and how they were encouraged in your word and encouraged in following Christ. And you grew them, not just numerically, but you grew them spiritually to maturity so that they become aware of the needs of others and they wanted to bless and be used by you. And this was all a testimony, Lord, to your goodness. Lord, some of us are in different places in that journey. Some of us, first of all, Lord, have yet to come to Christ. Maybe there's somebody here that is, you know, is very much about Christianity, but has not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and implore and convict that person or people, maybe here physically, maybe somebody watching online who has yet to say, yes, Lord. I've tried everything. I'm searching high and low for satisfaction, for fulfillment, but I'm not finding it. I'm searching for purpose. I'm not finding it. I'm searching for freedom. I'm not finding it. I'm searching for hope, and I'm not finding it. And Lord, let it be, Lord, that you draw this person or people to complete faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, there may be some people here who are, we're all on this journey. Lord, maybe there's some that are early or newer believers and some are more mature, and we need encouragement, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for the people that you have brought. But even in our church, Lord, help us to be encouragement to one another. Help us to see the good and the grace that God is doing, and to say, keep going, keep looking to Jesus. And Lord, help us as believers, Lord, to be fruitful for you. Help our church, Lord, to be a blessing to this community and to the city. And Lord, may everything be done to give and bring you glory. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Bless the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, I just want to say praise the Lord for all you guys. You guys are a blessing. Each person here has been used by God. And there are times, not this week, but a lot of weeks, I wonder, is anyone going to come back? But yet God has handpicked each one of you. And he's gifted each one of you. And he's using each one to be a part of this body and to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. And I don't know about you, but God has a flight plan. I don't. Right? And I don't know about you. I'm not afraid of flying. I just want to just chill on the back, you know, and just kind of read a book and just let the Lord lead. Of course, we want to follow him, but let's just let the Lord lead and see what he does. Right? And God always does way more than you expect, in a greater depth, in a way of that glorifies himself. Sometimes God's will and God's timing aren't the same as our will and our timing. Oftentimes God's will is one thing, his timing is another. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was dead, Jesus didn't go immediately, but he waited 4 days. Why? Because God was more glorified by seeing, having raised Lazarus raised from the dead, than Jesus to prevent him from getting more sick. And here's a man who's born blind, that God could have prevented him from getting blind, and Jesus could have, you know, done that early on. And they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither one sinned, but this was done so that God would be glorified, because guess what? I'm about to heal this man. So you may be praying for God's will to be done, but we need to be patient on God's timing of that will being done. And trust him. God is sovereign, and he's good. And let's keep our eyes on him. Amen? Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for helping out. We have to do a teardown. Otherwise, we will see also this next week for prayer and breakfast. But anyway, God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.